Welcome to the podcast of Troy Brewer, a guitar playing, globe trotting, book writing, Bible thumping, star watching, radio TV hosting, church leading, Alamo saluting Texan, and drop dead sold out Jesus freak.
Cindy is one of my favorite dream interpreters ever. I nearly said dream interpretator.
Oh, that's good.
You like that?
Yeah.
Dream interpreter?
Yeah. A lot of people do say that.
They do say that. Yeah. And I have learned not to say that because people make fun of me, but I have to fight it. It's like, she's one of my favorite dream interpreters.
And, like a tater dish.
Like a tater. They call me tater. They call me tater salad. Okay. So with all that said, you're here with me today. And you know a little bit something about dreams. Dreaming has been a big, huge part of your walk.
Yes.
And tell me about that.
Well, I think we've been dreaming our whole lives, you know, but I didn't really pay much attention to them. And I thought, yeah, it's cool. I had a dream. But then I think in the 90s, early to mid 90s, Tim and I both started getting dreams like crazy. It was during the outpouring of the renewal. So it was renewal season. It was a God moment. It was one of those times when a lot of people, Toronto started, Brownsville started, all these, you know, outpourings where the gold was falling and all this angel visits. And so with us, it just happened to be dreams. We had all the other things too, but dreams became a big, big player. And we thought, these are God dreams. There's a presence in the room when we wake up. I mean, it's not just pizza, you know, and we thought we got to figure out what this means because they had symbolism and we didn't know how to do that. So we started our journey in learning to interpret dreams.
You're really one of the pioneers because I was pointing out this. I think you started in the 1930s. You've been around a while.
Oh,
and yeah. I think, you know, you're actually one of the pioneers.
You keep saying that.
You had to write your first book on an animal skin canvas.
Yeah, on tablets. Box.
So, yeah. But no, honestly, dirt. In the 1970s and 1980s, which I was doing ministry in the 1980s as well, and you were there, and you were really like, you guys were out there, man. You guys were like out there trying to figure it out, trying to make it happen.
Yeah. Yeah, we started dream outreaches. I think our first one was to the 2002 Winter Olympics in Salt Lake City, and we just happened to be living in Utah at that time. So I said, well, let's just have a dream team. I mean, if we're going to do evangelism, let's just do it to a whole world. And it was so funny because my expectations did not meet my experience, right? And so I thought, well, we're going to interpret dreams for the whole world with our dream, our premature dream interpretation skills. And it was so funny because we started out and people were telling us their dreams and we had no clue what they meant. So we just rattled on and finally they got bored and we did too. But then God said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, will you chill out? He said, I know how to do this. And that was really where it started.
I know that just in hanging out with you, one of the things that happens is when you hang around people that dream, you start to dream.
You start dreaming.
Yeah. And it's so real.
Yeah.
What do you think that is?
Well, I think the gift is imparted through association.
Mm.
And so if we value it, then people that stay in our home, people that, you know, people have stayed with us and said, I never dream. And then they wake up the next morning and they're like, oh my gosh, you know,
yep.
And so here they go. They've had these dreams. So I just think it's impartable. I think that, you know, God wants to talk to us. He's always wanting to talk to us. And dreams are a big player. It's a secret language. It's something that he doesn't give to everyone. I think the importance of it to me, as I started to study it in scripture when it was happening to us, was when Jesus was getting ready to come the first time, God used dreams to instruct Joseph what to do with him. And I thought he could have used anything. He could have had animals speak. He could have had...
We were talking about the first time that Jesus showed up, there was dreams associated with it.
And there's so many things now. He's getting ready to come back.
He is getting ready.
Why wouldn't God use dreams again, right?
I had the wildest dream I've ever had in my whole life this year and had a miracle happen that was prompted by a dream. And the dream that I had was I was in the future and I had just died.
Oh.
And I was about to go into, I was about to go into Glory. And I was like, whoa. And they wanted to do, I say they, Heaven wanted to do a post-game interview. Troy, you had such a great, do you not know this story?
No.
Troy, you had such a great life, man. You had the, man, you had the heart of the Father. And man, man, the favor of God on you was so incredible. I was like, it was incredible. Like, what a great run. Well, before you leave, tell us, what were your top 10 favorite miracles? And I had this amazing ability to be able to count those things. And so anyway, I went through this whole thing, and bottom line is, it's, it would take me too long to tell you, but I knew in finding in the dream, because he asked me this, well, what miracles did you miss that you wish you hadn't missed? Mm. And it was a dream in the future about the past, which is today.
Wow.
And I said, man, I wish I would have made it down to the Amazon jungle. That little girl that we had just rescued, that 9-year-old little girl that was nonverbal. We just rescued her out of a daggum porno ring. Wow. She would have started talking. If I would have made it down there, she would have started talking. And the guy said, yeah, that was a big one. I said, yeah, I missed that miracle. And then boom, I woke up. Well, I was in Florida. So I was like, well, Leanna, I think I need to go down there. She's like, yeah, you did, because I had a team that was down. And so bottom line is, I got down there, and that's exactly the miracle we saw.
That's so
I walked
cool.
right up to her, and she walked right up to me, and she hugged me, and she wouldn't touch anybody.
Right.
And that was the first thing I had said in the dream was that you know, she would just walk right up to me and she would do that. And then the second thing I said was that, and then I would have told her, you know, it's okay for you to start talking. And she would have started talking. And dude, she did. She just right there in front of my whole crew, in front of everybody. We got pictures of it. And man, it was incredible. But that came from a dream.
Yes.
And then I had to act on it. Mm-hmm. I had to have the audacity to believe that God was speaking to me in a dream. Mm-hmm. And then I had to have a wife who wouldn't be mad at me for just taking off and going to Columbia.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think it's just take the opportunity, you know, and see where God takes you. I mean, he shows us stuff for a reason. And he tells us, hey, this is getting ready to happen, or that's going to come, or you're going to meet this person, or you need to go, you know, whatever. I love that. I mean, that was classic right there.
That happened this year. And I mean, because God likes to speak to me about time, and I don't know why.
Yeah.
That's a different level. Hey, mm-hmm. here's a dream of you in the future mm-hmm. about your past, which mm-hmm. is right now, and you can change your right now.
Yeah.
I was like, that's a new way for mm-hmm. me to tap into hearing the Father's heart for the day that I'm living in. And I've since then, you know, I haven't even spoke this to anybody except for the guys I was on a cruise with here a few weeks ago. I do this thing all the time where I'll be in a moment mm-hmm. and I'll think of it in terms of 30 years from now, 30 years in the future, I would give anything to try and remember this moment and wish I partnered with God. And I'll think of it, what is it going to look like in the future? And how do I wish I would have been in that moment? And then I'm like, I think I'll line up with that right now.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's crazy.
There's people who've wanted to do we did a documentary on dreams, but other people have wanted to do one, but they want the dream, they want it how it's carried out, and then they want the conclusion, right, of the dream. Mm-hmm. Well, some dreams can last 20 years.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, so that's impossible to do.
That's right.
But the context of dreams and what we're getting in our dreams is inexhaustible.
Okay.
They're never going to go away, and they're going to be evolving. Like one of the dreams that I got when I was at the Sundance Film Festival, it was the Olympics. And it was a young girl at the counter of a hotel. And she said, I said, can we do, and I was practical. I said, well, let's go to the hotel. Because if people are sleeping, they're dreaming, right? So let's just go to the hotels. And the girl said, well, I have to ask the manager if we can set up a table to do interpretation of dreams in the morning. But she said, I had a dream. And at that time, because it was Salt Lake City, they had those pendants, you know, that Olympic pendants. And hers was a Mormon temple. So I knew she was a young Mormon girl. She's probably in her 20s. And she goes, I had a dream. And she said, in this dream, I was walking down a hallway, and hallways represent transition places. And so she said, I saw Jesus coming toward me, and there was light coming out of him, and it was like the ground was shaking, and there was noise, and glass was shattering and everything, but I couldn't take my eyes off of him. And I was compelled to go toward him. Jesus is appearing to her in a hallway, is a real person. And then she said, but there was a little woman standing next to me who looked like she was from Guatemala or somewhere. She was short and she was foreign. She spoke a foreign language. And she said, in English, whatever you do, don't look in his face and don't call on his name. And you need to look in his face and you need to call on his name. And the little woman represents a foreign concept, a foreign mindset. The concept of personal relationship is foreign to them. They don't understand it. They don't know they can have that. And I knew that it had to do with the young people in the LDS community that were going to be encountering Jesus in a personal way. So that is still unfolding today. And that was back in 2002. I feel like there's been a turning and things are starting to, God's going to refresh his bride. And we're going to see clearly. We're going to see things and we're going to be brought back into step, into pace with him and what he has for us.
It's so good. It's so good.
Do you agree with that?
I do agree with that.
Yeah.
I should do. I think one of the, like, you know, I mean, I'm a church leader and I'm a church builder and I'm like the most reluctant church leader in the, of anybody I know. And like, Lord, I don't want to do this. And God's like, no, you're going to do this and you're going to step up and you're going to get good at it. I'm like, yes, sir. And then I've never really understood it until 2020 happened.
I know.
I've never understood why God has called me to be such a big part of the church, because I just don't ever really feel like I fit in, you know? and a lot of that's on me. A lot of that's just immaturity and stupidity and all those kinds of things. But then I never really understood such a calling to the church until 2020. And I saw how quickly the church folded.
Yes.
In the face of something scary.
Yes.
And I went, that ain't me.
No.
And that ain't how I'm going to lead.
No.
I was already mad at churches for never getting out of the four walls of the church and doing anything. And then I was furious when they wouldn't even go inside the four walls of the church.
Right.
Because we're scared. Oh, give me a break, man. Mm-hmm. And so I'm like, no, that's not how I am. And so I'm like, okay, I see. The Lord is raising up some Jehus.
Yes, that's right.
Right. That comes riding in furiously and goes, I'm not afraid of this demonic mess. Cast that Jezebel spirit down out of that tower. And I want to see her bust in the street like a bunch of rotten tomatoes. Nobody's allowed to bury her because the dogs are going to eat her. And we're going to change the name of Dogmas to Jezebel.
Hmm.
And that's what they did.
Yeah.
And it's like, whoa, that's different. Yeah, mm-hmm. No, that's different.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that what God needs today and what the Lord is telling us to do is that there is this tremendous identity problem that's been going on with the church. We thought we knew who we were as the church.
Mm-hmm.
And then 2020 happened and it didn't work.
No.
I mean, actually, the church turned against itself like it always does.
Yeah.
I mean, anybody that stayed open was made fun of by the rest of the church who was compliant. So it's like there's this tremendous, the past couple of years, and then, well, let me say this, then churches reopened, but they didn't reopen.
No, they didn't.
And the huge majority of people that left didn't come back and went, why would I come back to this church? This church, why would I do this?
Mm-hmm.
And then churches are like scrambling right now to try and figure out, how do we be the church today? Well, that's actually a really good question.
Yeah.
How do we be the church today? That's
well,
a good thing.
You said it. I mean, during 2020, you said, we are not called to be a cruise ship. We're called to be a battleship.
Yep.
And you took the steps in order to make that happen. Even when we did this in the parking lot, you know, even when there was just all kinds of nonsense about rules and regulations, and if you break this and we're going to arrest you and whatever else, it was as if you took those steps and then you created even a heating room during the freeze and unconventional things that were benefiting the health of everyone and going, wait a minute, rethink this, get a picture of understanding. And I was like cheering you on. I mean, we wouldn't have known a lot of the things that we know now that are now being exposed had it not been for your position and Open Doors position, really, honestly. And we told many people that it's like, you're not just the only one. It was just, there were people that said, and I think we're going to get there. I do. I believe this was a wake up call for the church. And I think that God's going, look, you've got other things that are getting ready to happen.
Yep.
All right. There's other things that are getting ready to surprise or shock you, but we've got to learn to listen to the voice of the good shepherd and the voice of another we're not going to listen to. We're not going to hearken to it. We're not going to go with it. We die daily anyway. So we might as well just go ahead and just show up and be there and be bold and be a battleship and be a force to be reckoned with, because the Holy Spirit goes before you and he blows up all things that he wants to. He shifts the atmosphere. And I just love it. And I think this is where we are now, where God's going, I wanted to train you in this one. That's what I think. I think God was saying, I wanted to train you in this one, because other things are coming that will look unusual, or that could scare you, or that could bring you into fear, because fear has torment, but perfect love casts out fear. And so we in the next season will be a bold, unafraid church.
Come on,
we will
sister.
Be an unafraid army. The army of the unafraid.
Oh, the army of the unafraid. I'm so going to steal that line.
I pretty much gave you the name of my book.
No, I'm telling you, I'm totally going to steal that from you. And everybody's going to think I'm a genius.
The army of the unafraid.
I lead that so good, Cindy.
It's true. That's where we're at. And I love it. And I just wanted to say thank you. I want to say thank you to you guys, because you were there and we just were there with you at that moment.
You were there with us. You were a part of all that.
And we were going, this is amazing. Like I'm joining arms with this, because we can see that we're going to, it's almost as if a spotlight was shown and said, this is the way I need my church to be.
There was a spotlight, but you know, we were on Fox News.
Oh, were you?
We were I'm talking about primetime Fox on there. They're like, hey, let's look at what this church is doing. And we're like,
yeah, there was a parking lot.
Yeah. There was a couple of things about that just shocked me. And one is that, if I can just say this, I was shocked that everybody else wasn't doing that. It was just so easy. Like, okay, here in the state of Texas, there was about a 6-week period where you could only have 10 people in the building at a time.
I remember.
And so we're like, well, we'll move everything to the parking lot. So we did everything in the parking lot. We fed thousands and thousands of people. Mm-hmm. And then we did church outside, and we just did outside. And like,
well, it was drive-through church.
Yeah, we had drive-through church. Like, well, well, Pastor Troy, this is too scary. Well, if you're already living scary and dangerous faith, that wasn't scary and dangerous. Now, there was a lot of uncertainty. I'll tell you right now, I didn't have a clue Corona was going to happen. I had a perfect word for it from the Lord, but I didn't have a clue.
Right.
And then I like, man, I don't have any idea where this is going. I don't know what's going to happen. I just know what God has called us to be and who he's called us to be. And we're just going to continue to do that. And we'll be very innovative and we'll figure it out. But absolutely, man, we got to be brave.
Yeah. And obedient.
Yeah.
That's what this dream was that she just told us. This obedience is a huge, big thing. Just all God's looking for is your yes. You don't have to have it figured out. I never have it figured out where I go places.
I don't either.
I don't. I walk in and I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing here. And God says, I didn't ask you to know.
That's right.
I just need your yes.
That's exactly right.
I just need your obedience. I just want you to go because I'll show up.
That's what he does. That's how we've lived for 30 some odd years. That's how we do ministry, is just have a yes, just show up. You know, we did the huge homeless outreach yesterday, you know, on Christmas Day.
That's so cool.
It is so cool. It's my favorite thing of the whole year to do. I look forward to Christmas Day homeless outreach more than any other thing that we do all year long. And it's because, you know, when Leanna and I first started that in the mid 80s, every year I can literally write a book on how I've seen God move at that one outreach on that one day a year on Christmas Day. And God, there was, I don't know how many thousands of people was there yesterday, not just homeless people, but people that came from all over. I was telling somebody, and I think she took it wrong, because I was trying to, I'm sure I didn't communicate what I was trying to say. What I was trying to say was that I look for people that are here looking for me, that the only time I ever see them is on this Christmas homeless outreach that we fed them years and years ago. And they show up because they know that we're faithful and they know that we're going to be there on that day. And they're like, hey, I knew you'd be here. I got to tell you what happened to me over the past couple of years. Mm-hmm. And so I'm always looking for those people. And the lady's like, well, I'm not here because of you. She walked up. That wasn't what I was saying. It's pretty fun. Like, they're like, man, that guy's arrogant and stuck up. He thinks we're all here for him. That's not what I was saying. What I was saying is I'm looking for people that we fed 30 years ago that know that we're still going to be here 30 years later.
Yeah.
And they just think it's hilarious to drive into Texas and go, no, I know where he'll be on Christmas Day. Mm-hmm. And I actually had that happen again yesterday. You know, I'm going to start crying right now thinking about it. And just like, man, he's like, man, I knew you'd be here. I'm like, I knew you'd be here. Mm-hmm. I didn't know specifically you, mm-hmm. but I knew that there was going to be somebody that was going to show up. Yeah. And just that faithfulness and just having a yes in your spirit and being brave and not being willing to quit, passing the tests when everybody wants you to quit and you don't quit.
That's right.
Oh, that's a big deal.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
I think the scripture was in James, what, 4 or 6? It says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith works patience, and let patience have its full effect, that you would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And I'm like, it's like, count it joy when you encounter various trials. But we will be encountering various trials again. Will we count it joy? Knowing that the testing of our faith works patience, and that we let patience have its full effect, that we would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing.
So patience is what qualifies you for being perfect and complete.
Yeah.
So all these lacking holes nothing. That you have that need to be filled in, patience is what qualifies you for it. It's like, no, I believe I'm going to get it, and I'm going to wait on it, and I'm not going anywhere, and I'm right here. And it qualifies you to have broken pieces mended, and it qualifies you to have holes filled in.
That's right.
And I love that. I think all the time, and I try and teach younger people that are working with me, I try and teach them, it's important that when you come across a test that you go, oh, wow, I get to pass this test.
Yes.
And that's I think in terms of that, like, you know, so look, we've been rescuing girls for 30 some odd years. Okay, there's never been a sexual scandal with us. You know why? Because from the very beginning, we teach the people that are close to us, you better pass that test.
Yeah, that's right.
When you're alone with some girl somewhere and she's been a part of that lifestyle and she starts acting weird, you need to look at her and you need to be a daddy to her and you better pass that test. Yeah. I actually do not even get nervous anymore with that test. I say, oh, good, I get to pass this test.
That's right.
Because she needs me to pass this test. That's my church needs me to pass this test. Mm-hmm. My wife needs me. My kids need me to pass this test. That's okay, this is actually, I don't enjoy that this young woman is messed up, but I enjoy the fact that I get to be the one that God is trusting with this test. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, that's a good thing. Mm-hmm. And so I look at tests, you know, if somebody gives you $100,000 and says, I want this to go to you better pass that test.
Yeah, exactly.
You better pass that mm-hmm. test. And so count it all joy when you come across these kinds of tests. You're like, no, it's a privilege to be a part of this test.
Yeah.